Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Chad Webb, the administrator of Seminaries and Institutes of Religion. Brother Stan Peterson used to refer to this event as our family reunion, and that's how I feel tonight as I think about how much we love you and appreciate all that you're doing. We welcome each of you to this worldwide gathering of the church educational system. We recognize the presence of Elder Garrett W. Gong of the Presidency of the 70, who presides at this meeting. We also recognize the presence of Elder Kim B. Clark, the Commissioner of Church Education, Bonnie L. Oscarson, a member of the Church Board of Education, and administrators of CES institutions of higher education and of seminaries and institutes of religion, and their spouses. We will begin this evening singing Redeemer of Israel, hymn number 6 in the English hymn book. For those in the tabernacle, the words are printed in the program. We appreciate the assistance of William David Hatch, an institute instructor in the Salt Lake Valley West area who will direct the music, and Linda Margetts, tabernacle organist. Deborah Ann Sackett, the spouse of Corey Sackett, a seminary principal in the Utah Valley North area, will offer the invocation.
Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for the opportunity that we have to gather here tonight to hear messages from our leaders and to draw strength from one another. We're grateful to be on the earth in this dispensation of time where we have a living prophet on the earth who leads and guides and directs us. We're so grateful for him and for those who work with him. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to meet in this wonderful building that was built by the hard work, dedication, and sacrifice of our pioneer forebears. We're grateful for them and for the legacy that they have left for us. We're thankful for the communications that allow us to have this wonderful worldwide audience tonight. At this time, we ask thee to please bless those who will sing and speak to us, that they will convey to us the feelings that are in their hearts. Bless us who are listening as well, that we will be not only hearers of the word, but doers also. We also ask thee to please bless us that we will be able to stand steadfast and immovable in these latter days as the commotion and troubles of the world swirl about us. And these things we pray for in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Sister Sackett. We will be pleased to hear first from our Commissioner, Elder Kim B. Clark. Elder Clark was sustained as a General Authority 70 on April 4th, 2015. Elder Clark received a Bachelor of Arts, a Master of Arts, and a PhD, all in economics, from Harvard University. He became a faculty member at the Harvard Business School in 1978 and was named Dean of that school in 1995. He served in that capacity until the summer of 2005, when he was named the president of Brigham Young University, Idaho. Elder Clark is married to Sue Lorraine Hunt, and they are the parents of seven children. We are grateful for his leadership and direction. After Elder Clark's remarks, he will introduce Elder Gong. We will then hear a musical number from a choir consisting of full-time employees and called teachers and spouses from the Salt Lake Valley areas. They will sing Lead Kindly Light, directed by Brother Hatch and accompanied by Sister Margots. Elder Gong will then address us. Following his address, the choir will sing I Am a Child of God. Bruce L. Andreasen, a curriculum manager in the central office, will then offer the benediction. We will now hear from Elder Clark.
My dear brothers and sisters, I rejoice in this opportunity to be with you this evening. Before I introduce Elder Gong, I would like to share a thought that I hope will be helpful to you and to your students. I first want to express my love for you and my gratitude for what you do. You do a great work in God's kingdom and in the lives of your students. I love you. And I pray the Lord's choicest blessings will be with you and with your families. I want to say a word tonight about doctrinal mastery. What I say will apply especially to those of you who are teaching seminary, but it really applies to all of us. Doctrinal mastery is a program in seminary with three objectives. First, to help our students learn how to acquire spiritual knowledge, to help students know and understand the Savior's doctrine. That means both to know true doctrine in their minds and to understand true doctrine in their hearts. And we want it to be deep in their hearts. And third, to help the students learn how to apply the doctrine in their lives, both to live it themselves and to use it to answer questions their friends may have or to teach and help others know the truth. Doctrinal mastery was introduced worldwide last fall. I want you to know and feel in your hearts that it has come by revelation from the Lord. It is a miracle. I've reflected often on how it came and when it came and why it came. I've come to see doctrinal mastery in the larger context of church education and the great work of the Lord in the earth. I believe that doctrinal mastery helps our students grow in knowledge and understanding of doctrine and helps them learn how to use that knowledge and understanding in their lives. But it does more than that. It also teaches our students the Lord's way to learn deeply in any kind of knowledge and at any time in their lives. Learning is deep when it increases our power to do three things: to know and understand, to take effective righteous action, and to become more like our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Deep learning must be done in the Lord's way, through the power of the Holy Ghost, and through active, diligent study and teaching of one another, attended by the grace of Jesus Christ. This is true for any kind of knowledge and for any time of life. This is exactly what we teach our students in doctrinal mastery, and also, I hope, in everything we teach. Doctrinal mastery, therefore, is a gateway to lifelong deep learning. I want to close my remarks with two invitations. The first is to those of you who teach seminary. My beloved brothers and sisters all over the world, I hope your students see that you are teaching them how to learn in the Lord's way. Teach them that they need to learn deeply in both spiritual and secular knowledge all through their lives. Help them see that graduation from seminary is not the end. We want them to graduate from institute, and we want them to pursue education beyond high school. You are helping them to do both of those things and to lay a foundation for lifelong deep learning by teaching them how to learn in the Lord's way. My second invitation is to those of you who teach institute. My beloved brothers and sisters, please help your students learn in the Lord's way. Please help them see the value and power in their lives of graduation from institute. Institute graduation represents the completion of a systematic, extensive study of the gospel. Graduation from institute will solidify their gospel understanding, deepen their testimony, and their commitment to the Lord, and will help them to know and love Jesus Christ. I know that if you act on these invitations, brothers and sisters, the Lord and Savior will bless you and your students. I bear witness that our Heavenly Father lives and loves us. His Son, Jesus Christ, is our Savior and Redeemer. I know He lives. I know that in Him and through Him we can all learn deeply all through our lives, for He is the way, the truth, and the life. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen. It will now be my pleasure to introduce Elder Garrett W. Gong. Elder Gong was sustained as a General Authority 70 of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in April of 2010. He currently serves as a member of the Presidency of the 70. Elder Gong holds a bachelor's degree from BYU and a master's and PhD degrees from Oxford University. In Washington, D.C., Brother Gong worked at the Center for Strategic and International Studies and the U.S. State Department. At BYU, Brother Gong served as assistant to the president for planning and assessment, and also as a member of the U.S. Department of Education National Advisory Committee on Institutional Quality and Integrity. Elder Gong has served in numerous church callings, including full-time missionary in Taiwan and seminary teacher twice. Elder Gong was born in Redwood City, California. He and his wife, Susan, the daughter of Elder Richard and Sister Mary and Lindsay, have four sons and three grandchildren. Sister Gong is a returned missionary from Taiwan and a language educator involved with our Global English Initiative. We look forward to hearing from Elder Gong this evening. Thank you.
Dear brothers and sisters, it's a special privilege to gather this evening. Thank you to so many of you for kind messages of love and encouragement. This evening, as we talk of Christ, rejoice in Christ, learn of Christ, I pray we may reverently draw closer to Him. Family members and spouses, it's an honor to be with you. If the plural of spouse were spice, then the plural of spouses would be spices. Spouses are the spices of our lives. You get up early, you stay late, you live with faith in every footstep. Thank you for all you are and do. The assignment to participate in an evening with the General Authority comes as a letter signed by President Thomas S. Monson, President Henry B. Eyring, and President Dieter Eck Uffdorf. I feel the love of our first presidency for each of you as they ask the Lord to bless and inspire our efforts this evening. I invited Elder Kimby Clark and Brother Chad Webb to teach me about you when I first received this assignment. You, our seminary and institute teachers, missionaries, and CS employees across the world. I learned 45,731 called seminaries and institute teachers and missionaries teach in 133 countries. 34,527 of you serve outside the United States. 11,204 of you serve in the United States. Collectively, you contribute 20,807,605 hours of gospel service each year. Thank you. I learned 2,878 seminaries and institute employees serve in 129 countries, 1,849 of you in the United States, and 1,029 of you outside the United States. You faithfully serve in countries literally from A, Albania, to Z, Zambia, with Botswana, Bulgaria, Hungary, Lithuania, Mozambique, among others in between. Thank you. Some of you have taught many years. For example, Sister Enid May in British Columbia was recently released after teaching seminary for 35 years. Sister May taught 9 of her own 10 children, 2 of her grandchildren, and her own current bishop. Sister May said she prayed her car would make it through each school year. The last day Sister May was teaching seminary, as she was backing into her driveway, the transmission of her car finally gave out. Others of you are just beginning to teach. For example, Sister Jang Dongran in Korea, Sister Johanna Mercator in the Dominican Republic, who started teaching this year after being a church member for only 6 weeks. Sister Margaret Masai in Kenya began teaching seminary only a few weeks after she joined the church. Sister Masai modestly says her students, many born in the church, have taught her and helped create a gospel foundation that has blessed her 17 years of teaching seminary. You teach and serve in every clime, under every condition, with students from every background, in classes large and small. Brother Benjamin Hadfield teaches in North Pole, Alaska. And Sister Lorena Tawson teaches in Ushuaia, near Antarctica, where the South Pole is. On Wednesdays at the Salt Lake University Institute, Brother Jared Halverson teaches almost 400 students. I asked Brother Halverson how he does it. He said, I teach the group, but reach out to individuals, one text at a time. In Poland, Sister Dokmara Marachuśnik, herself a young single adult, is up early to work at the bakery, then stays late to teach institute. Sister Mara Flores Aguilar's seminary class in Honduras starts at 5 a.m. in the morning. And Brother Ruben Androver's institute class in Argentina begins at 10 p.m. at night. You also teach and administer primary and secondary classes in Mexico, Kiribati, Fiji, Tonga, and Samoa. Because of you, more youth and young adults are reading the scriptures and the words of the living prophets than ever before. Because of you, more youth are learning to acquire spiritual knowledge and answer their own questions by understanding the doctrine. And because of you, cornerstone courses across our church schools and institutes are bringing students closer to Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Again, we admire who you are and how you serve. Wherever you are, whatever your circumstances, thank you for gathering this evening with open hearts and open minds, whether as one, two, or more in his name. Once after a long assignment together, as we were coming to land at the Salt Lake Airport, with warm anticipation, President Boyd K. Packer said, "Garrett, my wife Donna is putting the bread in the oven now. The bread will be fresh and hot when I arrive." This isn't her bread, but this is bread. Can you imagine or remember delicious bread? Can you smell it? Fresh and hot? Can you taste it? Perhaps a little sweet, a little salty? Bread is a universal staple food. People in every age and every circumstance have eaten bread. Of course, with our worldwide group, bread comes in every size, shape, ingredient, even with different names. Perhaps because all people everywhere understand and depend on bread, our Savior declared, "I am the bread of life." In this world amidst thorns and thistles, we eat bread by the sweat of our face, as did Adam and Eve. Moral agency comes with real choices. Spiritual growth comes from real challenges. But our Savior does not leave us to see only this world's sticks and stones, the limits and scarcities. Our Savior blesses us with manna, daily bread, his sacramental promise that we might have life, hope, joy, and have them more abundantly. Our Lord declares, "I stretched out the heavens and built the earth, my very handiwork, and all things therein are mine. And it is my purpose to provide for my saints, for the earth is full and there is enough and to spare." In other words, his is not a world of sticks and stones. His is a world of loaves and fishes. Do you remember how Jesus fed the multitude with a few loaves and fishes? Let's watch and imagine we were there.
Behold the multitude. And now the time's far past. Send them away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves bread. They have nothing to eat.
Give ye them to eat.
Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?
How many loaves have ye?
5 and 2 fishes.
Bring them to me. Divide the people into companies of 50 that they might be fed.
O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank thee for thy bounties. Amen.
Four New Testament accounts describe our Savior feeding a multitude of 5,000 people. Two additional New Testament accounts describe, on another occasion, our Savior feeding a multitude of 4,000 people. These large multitudes seem to include men, with women and children in addition. We sometimes say God is in the details. Recently, I combined the scriptural details of our Savior feeding the multitude of 5,000 from the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, including Bible notes, into a single verbatim scriptural narrative. Will you please invite the Holy Ghost to open our understanding as we study scriptural accounts and gospel principles found in our Savior's example? Our prayer is that increased appreciation of our Savior's ministry will draw us, our families, and our students closer to him. Here is our combined scripture passage. Quote, And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye therefore apart into a desert place, that is, a secluded or quiet place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There's a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? He said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Now there was much grass in the place. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake. And when he had given thanks, he gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, as much as they would. And they did all eat, and were all filled. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And they took up of the fragments that remained, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, and of the fishes, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And when they had eaten, were about 5,000 men beside women and children. And when he had bid the people farewell, he departed into a mountain to pray. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of truth that prophet that should come into the world." What did you notice or feel or learn as Jesus feeds each of us and all of us with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes? Were the loaves like manna, sweet as coriander and honey? And how did 2 small fishes feed us, fill us all? Here are 9 things I notice and feel. Perhaps they can help us better understand our Savior, draw us closer to Him, and invite us to become more like Him. Theme 1, our Savior is moved with compassion. Many of our Savior's miracles begin with His understanding and compassion. He knows our hearts and circumstances. He's filled with compassion for our hopes and our hurts, our desires and needs. It's been an agonizing time. John the Baptist has been beheaded, his head brought in on a platter, the promise of a sorry king to the dancing daughter of a spiteful mother. Our Savior and his disciples have gone to a secluded place to rest. Yet, what does our Savior feel as he saw much people? He was moved with compassion toward them. He receives them, he teaches them, he heals them, and in a very practical way, he knows they have nothing to eat. Through his ministry, our Savior is moved by compassion. Compassion for the leper. Compassion for the man's son possessed with a foul spirit. Compassion for a widowed mother whose only son has died. Our Savior teaches us to be like the Good Samaritan who had compassion on the man wounded and left for good. Likewise, the father of the prodigal son had compassion and ran to his son when his son was yet a great far off. Interestingly, speaking of bread, when the prodigal son, quote, came to himself, his realization is, "How many servants of my father have bread enough and to spare?" Our Savior begins with compassion. He concludes with gracious kindness. The gospel accounts say that after Jesus fed the multitude, he sent them away. But the footnote in Mark clarifies, instead of "he sent them away," the footnote says, "he bid the people farewell." Can't you hear Jesus compassionately bidding the people farewell as they leave after he has fed them? Second theme, our Savior starts with what they have. Wanting to feed the multitude, our Savior starts by asking his disciples what they have. He's creator of the world, Lord of heaven and earth, and yet he starts with what they have from where they are. There is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Our Savior begins with what they have. Bring them hither to me. Do you ever look at who you are, at what or who you have to teach, and wonder how what we have can possibly be enough? Perhaps like the disciples, we look at our few small loaves and fishes and marvel, but what are they among so many? As teachers, we invite each student to contribute in class. Some students offer more, some less. As learners and teachers, and we are both, we begin with what we have, with who we are now. He can then magnify us and multiply our efforts. The principle of growing from where we are reflects the truth in the Book of Mormon that we are saved by grace, his grace, after all we can do. He smiles as we bring what we have and who we are and come hither to him. Third theme, our Savior proceeds in an orderly manner. Have you ever been caught in a large crowd that is pushing and shoveling and grabbing for something? I have. The people in the front didn't care about the people in the back. I was afraid if anyone fell, they would be trampled. In contrast, our Savior commanded them, the disciples, to make all sit down by companies. These companies are organized in ranks by hundreds and fifties. In the church, we speak of a pioneer company. We speak of a company worshiping in the temple. To us, the word company denotes an orderly group with a higher shared purpose. And while it's called a desert place, our Lord does not have the multitude sit on dusty bare ground. He has the company sit upon the green grass. He's chosen a place where now there was much grass in the place. Fourth theme, our Savior expresses gratitude. He took the loaves and fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake. Creator of heaven and earth, the King of Kings himself gives thanks before he divides the loaves and fishes and multiplies them among them all, as much as they would eat. Fifth theme, our Savior feeds the disciples and has them feed the multitude. It's order, but it's more than order. It's strengthening the shepherds so the shepherds can strengthen the sheep. It's teaching the teachers so the teachers can teach the students. It's a divine pattern in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, and in his restored church. And he gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. It's the great gift of spiritual giving and receiving. Knowing we will teach helps us to learn. In teaching others to learn, we learn to teach. Our example of learning and teaching helps our students know they too can learn and teach. Theme 6, our Savior feeds the 5,000 and the one at the same time. In a miraculous way, the loaves and fishes are divided, then multiplied to each person in the multitude. And they did all eat and were all filled. This is a miracle we teachers seek, to teach our whole class and each person in the class. This requires attending to the 5,000 and the one. It invites addressing general concerns and individual needs. And beyond balance, it invites the spiritual miracle that with which we begin will become enough. Theme 7, our Savior ensures nothing is lost. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Part of beginning with gratitude for what we have is ensuring nothing is lost when we conclude. Heaven's economy does not waste. Everything is drawn on in the beginning. Nothing is left to be lost in the end. Elder Richard G. Scott shared how we can record impressions and learn if there is yet more. This repeated process of asking, receiving, recording, pondering, obeying, asking if there is more, reflects our Savior's declaration that, quote, unto you that hear shall more be given. And there is more. In describing himself as the bread of life, our Savior notes, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing. He keeps those given him by the Father, that none be lost. As teachers, missionaries, employees, we do all in our faith and power to keep those entrusted to our care, that none be lost. Theme 8, with our Savior, we end with more than we began. Gratefully ensuring nothing is lost, the disciples realize another miracle. And they took up of the fragments that remained and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves and of the fishes, which remained over and above them that had eaten. A miracle of spiritual multiplication is that, with our Savior, we end with more than we began. We end with more love, more learning, more inspiration, more kindness than we began. Spirit-filled teaching comes back as bread upon the water, like loaves and fishes, with more than we began. Let's summarize our discussion thus far. Our Savior understands our hearts and circumstances. He's moved by compassion to bless and fill us in every way. He begins from where we are, with what we have, even accepting the few loaves and fishes from a lad. He proceeds in an orderly fashion. He is grateful. He looks to heaven before he blesses and breaks. He shares first with the disciples and asks the disciples to give to the people. He knows how to care for and teach the 5,000 and the one at the same time. He gratefully gathers what we have, that nothing is lost. He helps us understand we have ended with more than we began. And there's more. Feeding the multitude is neither the first nor the last time our Savior uses bread and fish to teach and testify of his abundance. Thus our ninth and final theme, for those with eyes to see and ears to hear, our Savior teaches and testifies of sacramental abundance. Then those men, when they had seen that miracle Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." Later, specifically referring to the loaves and fishes, our Savior asks his disciples, "Do you not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They said unto him, 12. "And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. To repeat, his is a world of loaves and fishes, of abundance. To the woman at the well, with particular meaning and a dry land, our Savior declared himself as living water. Jesus said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." To those who asked Jesus, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. Can you give us bread from heaven to eat?" Jesus replies, "My Father giveth true bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." There is nothing more basic, more essential, or more universal than bread and water. What do we receive when the bread of life and the living water come together? Of course, we receive the sacrament. At the end of his mortal ministry, in a pattern the disciples had seen before, our Savior took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This do in remembrance of me." At the beginning of his resurrected ministry, again, showing a familiar pattern, our Savior instituted the sacrament among the Nephites, his other sheep. He commands his disciples to bring bread and wine. He has the multitude sit upon the earth. He takes the bread and breaks and blesses it. He gives to the disciples and commands they should eat. And when the disciples have eaten and are filled, he commands the disciples to give unto the multitude. The multitude eats and is filled. Later, our Lord again administers the sacrament with the Nephites, this time miraculously providing the bread and wine. Quote, "There had been no bread, neither wine, but he truly gave unto them bread to eat, also wine to drink. He promises that those who ate of the bread and wine to their soul shall never hunger nor thirst, but shall be filled. Indeed, when the multitude had all eaten and drunk, behold, they were filled with the Spirit." This is fulfillment of the great sacramental promise to men and women in all ages, in every circumstance, to each of us whose very lives depend on bread and water. "Blessed are all they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost." Brothers and sisters, thank you for being remarkable learners and teachers in a spiritually hungry and thirsty world. Thank you for making each lesson, each student interaction, likened to a spiritual feast of loaves and fishes. Brothers and sisters, I have felt a wellspring of living water overflow inside me with a fullness of love for my Savior. Recently, as I had the privilege to pass the bread and water, I felt our Savior's great love for those receiving those sacred emblems. I also felt great gratitude to our Savior for instituting the ordinance of the sacrament. On occasion, as I reflect, including on the Sabbath day, I feel quiet approbation that I'm doing all I can at this point. More often, I feel hope and encouragement that I can come unto Christ and be perfected in Him despite my shortcomings. I hope you will each see bread and fish, bread and water, in a new way. I hope you will find delight, adventure, and inspiration in the interweaving of scriptural accounts, gospel principles, and the words of the living apostles and prophets as you fulfill your sacred trust to help our students better know our Savior and come reverently to Him. I hope you remember the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. His is a world of loaves and fishes. His sacramental promise is there is enough abundantly and to spare. I gratefully testify of God, our eternal Father, His Holy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. I gratefully testify of the restored truths and unbroken succession of priesthood authority from the Prophet Joseph to President Thomas S. Monson today, of the Holy Scriptures, and of the comfort, direction, and joy we can receive as we have His Spirit to be with us as we always remember Him. No matter where you are, no matter your circumstances, no matter your joys and challenges, I hope you have felt in our evening together how much the Lord and His church love you. He does. We do. In the sacred and holy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the privilege we have had to participate in this meeting. We have been inspired by both music and the spoken word, especially by the message of thy servant, Elder Garrett W. Gong. His message, Father, has been packaged for application for all teachers and administrators in the seminaries and institutes of religion throughout the world. Help us to remember this message, and as we employ it in our several responsibilities, wilt thou, Father, magnify us in our efforts, that students will deepen in their testimonies and will receive rich blessings that will stay with them throughout generations of time. Truly, Father, we live in difficult times, but glorious at the same time. Thy kingdom is coming out of obscurity, surely. We pray, Father, that we will do our part to help build thy kingdom. Now at parting, we humbly petition thee for the power of thy Spirit to dwell with us. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.